from Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri. Here's Dr. Van Lees.
The resurrection of Jesus is a central point of the apostolic proclamation of the gospel in the New Testament. It is the central foundational point upon which our faith stands. It declares that the work is complete. It was perfect. It was accomplished, accepted by God. The emphasis in the primitive proclamation of the gospel is clearly on the fact of Christ's bodily resurrection from the dead and its implications.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings a second part of the message, Christ's Resurrection Vindicates the Gospel. When the lifeless body of Jesus was taken down from the cross, it seemed that he had been exposed as a false prophet and counterfeit Messiah, whose remarkable teachings and claims of divinity about himself would forever ring hollow. But then, that first Easter morning signaled complete vindication for the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel message. His glorious resurrection completely vindicated and validated his words, his teachings, his miracles, his mighty acts, and his claims that he is the Messiah and the Son of the living God. Do you understand how the resurrection of Jesus Christ completely vindicates the gospel of Jesus Christ? The scripture text for today's message is from Romans chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Christ's Resurrection Vindicates the Gospel, Part 2.
Martin Lloyd-Jones said the resurrection is the proclamation of the fact that God is fully and completely satisfied with the work that his Son did upon the cross. R.A. Torrey writes that when Jesus died, he died as my representative, and I died in him. When he arose, he rose as my representative, and I arose in him. I look at the cross of Christ, and I know that atonement has been made for my sins. I look at the open sepulcher and the risen and ascended Lord, and I know that the atonement has been accepted. There no longer remains a single sin on me, no matter how many or how great my sins have been. My sins may have been as high as the mountains, but in the light of the resurrection, the atonement that covers them is as high as the heaven. My sins may have been as deep as the ocean, but in the light of the resurrection, the atonement that swallows them is as deep as eternity. You see this point emphasized again and again in Scripture. The passage you just read, he was raised because of our justification, because the work was accomplished. In Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, in speaking of justification, there's a summary of the gospel. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. We see that phrase, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not take into account. We're familiar with the language. We know the idea that the gospel proclaims that we are redeemed through faith in Jesus. And often we, because we're so familiar with it, take that lightly. We don't recognize what a blessing it is to be redeemed. Recognize that God could have justly condemned all of us to eternal damnation. In fact, in terms of the doctrine of hell, almost all of the teaching we have concerning that in the Bible, the vast majority that comes directly from the words of Jesus. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. He warned people of the judgment that would come, that those outside of him would receive justice, that there is a wrath of God. He said, those who believe in me are in a state of grace, they have forgiveness, but those who do not, the wrath of God abides on them. In light of that, we need to think about what has been done for us, that we have been redeemed. And if you're in Christ, you are that blessed man, that blessed woman. You are in that state. It means that you will never be condemned, that your sins are truly paid for. And you realize that when you believe in Jesus, that the justice of God is now on your side. Christ has paid the full debt of your sin if you are truly in Him. And for God to punish that sin again would be a violation of His justice. This is why in Romans chapter 8, Paul asks the rhetorical question, who is the one who condemns? He answers it in verse 34, Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Again, who can condemn you? Christ died and he was raised. Christ's resurrection confirms that our salvation is sure. His resurrection is God's statement that the penalty of sin has been fully paid. Our justification ultimately hangs on the resurrection of Christ. Scripture also speaks of our regeneration being tied to the resurrection of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, in talking about God's sovereign work of regeneration in verses 3 through 5, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Charles Hodge, the great 19th century theologian, said, in terms of Jesus, he was delivered in order that our sins might be expiated, and he was raised in order that we might be justified. His death and his resurrection were alike necessary. His death as a satisfaction to divine justice. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That is, he bore the punishment of our sins. His resurrection was no less a proof that his death had been accepted as an expiation of our sins. Had he not risen, it would have been evident that he was not what he claimed to be. We should yet be in our sins, and therefore still under condemnation. Our ransom in that case, instead of being publicly accepted, had been rejected. Christ's resurrection also confirms that there will be a future resurrection of the dead. Those outside of Christ will be raised to face the final judgment of God against their sin. For the Christian, Christ's resurrection is a statement of assurance. Not only will we be raised, we will be raised to eternal life and peace with God. In fact, in Acts 24:15, we see both the resurrection of the righteous and the wicked mentioned. Paul says, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there will certainly be a resurrection both of the righteous and the wicked. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep, the first fruits of those who have died. In Romans 8:11, the scriptures proclaim, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus dwell in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. We have the sure hope in the future of the resurrection, of an eternity with the Lord. Jesus said, do not marvel at this. John 5:28-29, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Those in Christ are those whose faith is seen in what they do. The good life that they live is a result of faith that does grant eternal life. We don't live very long until we experience the pain of separation that comes through death. Most of us have had the experience of attending funerals of our loved ones. We've stood at their graves. For those who die in the Lord, we have the comfort of knowing their souls are in heaven, but we also have the comfort of knowing there will be a bodily resurrection in the future. Just recently, I did the funeral of the man who was my pastor as a late teen in my early 20s, Harry Duma. And about a little over a year ago, I did the funeral of my father. And Harry and I did that funeral together. We've all experienced those kind of things. But right now, both of those people that I knew and loved are in heaven with the Lord. Perhaps you have loved ones right now. You could think about experiencing the joy of being with their heavenly Father and seeing the glory of the resurrected Christ. One day we will be raised. Thomas Watson, the Puritan writer, said we are more sure to rise out of our graves than out of our beds. One commentator said, death is not a period but a comma in the story of the life of the Christian. Christ's resurrection affirms that also that He is both Lord and Judge of all men. Christ's sovereignty is connected to His resurrection. In Romans 14:9, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be both Lord and be Lord both of the dead and of the living. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching the day of Pentecost sermon, so we just observed in verse 36, therefore let all of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. An important point on this is that it is a serious error to think that Jesus, as the Son of God, only became Lord at His exaltation and only acquired a universal dominion at that point. As God the Son, Jesus is truly God in His divine nature and has always upheld everything by the word of His power, as Hebrews 1:3 declares. Therefore, when we speak of His resurrection and His ascension, and we speak of Him having an authority and a lordship associated with those events, it is necessary that we understand that these things were said of Him in His mediatorial role as the Messiah. Now, Robert Raymond comments that it is appropriate to say these things about Him, but only because He, the Son, who is intrinsically and essentially rich and who is Lord by right of nature, and first deigned to take into union with Himself our flesh, thereby becoming poor. It was as the divine human Messiah then that He acquired or was given the exaltation, but the prior humiliation was the strange experience to the Son of God. Conversely, it was not the humiliation but the exaltation which was the new experience to the Son as the divine human Messiah. The ascension meant for the Son as the divine human Messiah the assumption of the prerogatives of the messianic investiture on a universal scale. Rights which were already His by right of nature as God the Son, but which He won or was awarded as the incarnate Son for fulfilling the obligations pertaining to the estate of humiliation and the work of redemption. The surety of the final judgment of God and our final resurrection is tied to His resurrection. When Paul was preaching at the Areopagus in Athens, He declared that God was the creator of all things, and that He is sovereign over all of creation. And He very quickly moved to the resurrection of Christ. He spoke of Jesus, and because God has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. The ultimate question anyone can ask themselves is, how will I stand before God? One day you will stand before God. This life is very short and very fleeting. If you live to be an old, old person, live to be 105, maybe 110 years old. Occasionally we hear about those stories of someone like that. That is a blink of time in terms of eternity. Remember when my father, I think it was when he turned 92, he said, boy, just before you know it, life's gone by. Before you know it, you will stand before God. How will you stand before Him? The only way you can is if you are in Christ Jesus and He is your mediator. Jesus is the one who said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one, a universal negative, no one comes to the Father except through me. Christ's resurrection is a vital part of the gospel message. It is a part of the faith which saves sinners. In Romans chapter 10, there is a summary of of what we believe. In verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The assurance of our salvation, the fact that we are free from condemnation, and Christ's preservation of us through His intercession for us is a sure fact, are all tied not only to His work of atonement, but also to His resurrection. Do you ever struggle with assurance of your position before God? We can all have those times when we're looking at ourselves and think, well, I sin this sin and I do this and I'm tempted here. How could I possibly be redeemed? If you look at your own performance and you look at a variety of things that you do, you will always struggle with assurance. Start with the work of Christ and your justification. There are times we can take our spiritual pulse and examine, are we growing? Are we concerned about the things of God? But start with the work of Jesus and how we're justified through faith in Him. Christ's resurrection demonstrates that He is the only Savior of sinners. By implication, it proclaims that all other religions of the world are false and unworthy of any devotion. As we said, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts chapter 4, the same thing is said by the proclamation of Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. Verses 9 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man was made well, speaking of the lame man healed by the temple, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He was the stone which rejected by you, the builders, but has become the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other salvation. Charles Spurgeon said that the divinity of Christ finds its surest proof in the resurrection of Christ. Christ's sovereignty also depends on his resurrection. Our justification hangs on Christ's resurrection. Our very regeneration depends on his resurrection. And most certainly, our ultimate resurrection rests here. The silver thread of the resurrection runs through all the blessings from the regeneration onward to eternal glory and binds them together. He also said the resurrection of our divine Lord from the dead is the cornerstone of Christian doctrine. Perhaps I might more accurately call it the keystone of the arch of Christianity. For if that fact could be disproved, the whole fabric of the gospel would fall to the ground. Since Christ has accomplished a perfect work of salvation and God will surely judge all people through Jesus as the Messianic King, this calls us to faith and repentance. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you rely upon Him as your Savior? At the Areopagus, when Paul was preaching, the statement we just read about him judging the world through Jesus Christ, he made the statement that God commands all people to repent. He doesn't give an invitation. He doesn't just say, if you feel like it. God, as the sovereign ruler and Lord of His universe, commands people to believe in Jesus, to repent of their sins, to embrace Him. In fact, when a person is not believing, they are even in that disobeying the command of God. Every day in the newspaper, there are obituaries of people who have just died. Usually they're written by family members and have very nice things to say about their lives. If your obituary was written today, not by bereaved relatives who love you, but by the hand of God, how would it read? The Bible gives samples of some obituaries, epitaphs, but two would really suffice for all who have passed in this world. One is found in Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith. The other is written of those who had not been redeemed by the blood of Christ. It's summed up in the words in Hebrews 10:28, these died without mercy. You have just heard the glory of Christ's perfect work. What is your condition before God? If you are a believer, then this message is one of hope, of confidence, where you can have an assurance of your eternity. If you're not, you're under the judgment of God. And as Jesus said, the wrath of God abides on you. And the command of God's word is to repent and throw yourself upon a perfect Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the death and the resurrection of Jesus, by which we are enabled to stand before you. We thank you for that gospel which was preached to us, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. We thank you for the consistent prophetic witness from Genesis throughout the entire Bible, for the work of redemption that was accomplished through our Messianic King, God the Son, God incarnate. Pray for anyone here who does not know you, that you would awaken them to their need, to their peril before a holy God, and draw them to Jesus. For those who do know you, we ask that you would strengthen their assurance, their confidence in the work of Jesus, the promises that you give in your word. For those who are in Christ Jesus, In Jesus' name, amen.
The glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead signals the ultimate triumphant vindication of the gospel and completely validates our Lord's teachings, miracles, ministry, messianic identity, and claims of divinity. Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, Christ's Resurrection Vindicates the Gospel. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, Christ's Resurrection Vindicates the Gospel. Again, you can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.